Morning, wonderful to see everyone. It's so encouraging to be with you all this morning. And it's just been a joy for us to be members of the congregation, to be with our kids. And I just want to say thank you to all of you for being so welcoming. And I know I've said this before, but it really has made a difference to us. And we deeply appreciate it. Living the Christian life can sometimes feel impossible. Can you relate to that? Hey, there are lots of challenges that we run into. As Christians, there are lots of temptation that we face. God asks us to do a lot of things that are, I think, really hard sometimes to do. And you may come away from that feeling like, really had tried to do this whole Christian thing. I tried to live this lifestyle. I can't do it. It's too hard. Oh, we don't know that. I felt that way before. I'm going to talk to you today about a solution to that problem. And that solution is found in one single Bible verse that is just one of my all-time favorites. And it's Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is a really inspiring passage. And it really tells us what kind of attitude we need to have, what kind of optimistic attitude we need to have as Christ followers. And it lets us know we're the source of our ability to do all the things that God asks us to do. And it's not ourselves, it's Christ who empowers us and strengthens us. So what we're going to do today is simply take this one verse, and we're going to break it down into three parts. We're going to exegete this passage. We're going to apply what we're talking about to our own lives so that we won't feel like it's impossible to live this Christian life. Instead, that we can have optimism and confidence that we'll have in expressing this great moment here for King Bible. My one takeaway, it's really just the verse. I can't give you anything better than I can do all things through Christ and strengthen me. That's what I want to resound in your mind throughout this week. And here's my goal. My goal is that we create a new habit, all about habits, and that we replace some of the old toxic thinking so that when we're tempted to think, I can't do it, when we're tempted to think, like, it's too hard, to replace that habit of thought with actually saying to yourself, I can do all things in Christ. So I think this is going to be very helpful and hopefully very empowering to all of us. So let's start by just looking at that first part, I can. Let's focus on that. The Greek word translated I can means I have power. And we maybe say a lot of I can. At least maybe we say that to ourselves, I can't do this. And we gotta be careful because it can be a self-fulfilling problem. We say we can't do something. And sometimes we might be cynical people, and we just find ourselves being kind of negative. And sometimes we're like, I'm waiting to do. I can't do anything about it. Nothing ever goes on. Nobody loves me. The truth is, we are commanded in Scripture not to complain. In Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Here's what Paul said right there. I used to have our kids repeat this verse back then when they were arguing, whether they were being negative or little, and say, what does Philippians 2:14 say? I do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so, what Paul is saying is, like, literally everything you do, let it be done without negativity. That's what we do. That's what Paul will do. If anybody had a reason to complain, it was the apostle. When he went to Philippi in the first place, to establish a church there, he and Silas were taken and they were beaten and arrested. They were beaten, they were thrown in an inner prison, and their feet were bound in Silas' torture device. And this was the very city when he was writing this letter of Philippians. And we know that Paul endured a lot of other persecution taught that he lives out a little bit of things that he endured, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He, for example, he was shipwrecked three times. He spent a day and a night in the deep. And we know that he was beaten times without number. I mean, we know that in Troas, in Lystra, that he was stoned. And even when he writes this letter to the Philippians, he is not a free man. He lives in Rome. He wants money to go to Rome. He was going there. That was his goal. And so he finally got to go, but he's a prisoner. And he's in his own rented house. We know that in the very end of the book of Acts. He's chained to a soldier. He's in his own rented house. He has some freedoms, but he's a prisoner. And that's not how he planned to go to Rome. That's not what his hopes were. But now that is the reality of the situation. And he's writing to people, they're prisoners, they're free, they have gone through all the suffering that he went through, and he's telling them, I can't do all things in private prayer. Here's this man who is really optimistic, positive attitude, and had all these horrible things happen to him, and he's not in a very favorable situation right now. And it's pretty impressive. Paul really was an incurable optimist. It's inspiring. Like, I wish I could meet Paul, and one day I believe I would. And I'm just somebody with that kind of attitude, that's the kind of person I need to be around. And so, you know, I learned a long time ago from Bob Walter, make Bible characters your best friends. Make them your best friends. And so, in Philippians chapter 1, let's look at three places in the book of Philippians where Paul expresses an amazing optimism. In chapter 1, he said, now I want you to know, brother, that my circumstance turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What circumstances? Well, my imprisonment has turned out with a greater progress of the gospel. It is so that my imprisonment and the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole territory of God. And everyone else, so these Roman guards around him, imagine being the one chained to him. You think you're going to hear some preaching? You think you're going to get the gospel? Yeah, you're going to get the gospel. He said, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I mean, like, if we had the opportunity to overhear the prayers of Paul regarding his imprisonment, I imagine that he would have said something like, God, thank you that I was able to come to prison. Because from here, a whole lot of people are being saved that wouldn't ever. And the brethren out there are spreading the gospel more than ever before. Because my encouragement, thank you, God, you're with me. I mean, does it kind of blow your mind that not only was he not complaining, he was actually, you know, thankful. He found something good in his, he was taking lemons, the lemons of life, to make more than it is. Yeah, I find that very smart. Joseph Sullivan, I've known Joseph a long time. And he took my family and I out to eat several weeks ago. And he was talking about some of the telescopes. We all know he's had telescopes great for him. But he's had a telescope for a long time. He was talking about this. And then he said, it's a little lesson. It is such a blessing from the Lord to have him. And I was taken aback. You just don't hear people talk that way. What the normal way of talking is to complain about a struggle. Now, you know, it's one thing that if somebody asks you, you know, how are your migraines, and you're honest and tell my wife, they come on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. Be honest and talk about your problem like that, of course. But when we look at our struggle, it's just a terrible, horrible thing, and we just whine and complain about that. That is not an admirable thing. That is not optimism. In verse 19 of Philippians 1, he said, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all this Christ will even out in all ways be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what he's saying there is, I'm confident that I'm going to get let out of prison because you're praying. And by the way, we know from history that he was released from his first Roman imprisonment, but that apparently was short-lived, and he was recaptured and ultimately beheaded under Nero. But he is here saying to them, I'm confident that I'm going to get released, but even if I die, That's okay with me. In fact, Paul said, that'd be better. How can you bring them in like that down? And so, you know, this lesson is really like the culmination, it's kind of like the conclusion of the series of classes that I think they all recorded recently on optimism and salvation. The ultimate source of optimism as Christians is optimism and salvation. That's the ultimate. If you believe that, like, nothing else really matters. Except mind. I get caught up in the day to day, and we all do. But if it wasn't to us here on earth does not really ultimately matter. He says in chapter 3, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. In the context, if there is the resurrection, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of the resurrection yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prophet. The open call of God Christ in me. I want to talk about this passage before in another lesson. In fact, today's lesson, first of three lessons I plan to do on the book of Romans. So, what Paul's saying here is, I'm not stuck in the past. I'm not stuck in all the shoulda, coulda, woulda that we get stuck in. I'm thinking about the future. And I'm just going to keep pressing on my way toward heaven. What a powerful, optimistic, life-giving attitude he has. And we, as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to have that same attitude, Paul. So we need to say, with bold confidence, I can. But we don't need to stop there. Because the next part of the verse is, do all things. I can do all things. Let me tell you, this part of passage especially is misunderstood very often. This passage is very often misapplied. And it's really meant to mean, man, through Christ, I can be a success. I can reach all my dreams and aspirations. That's not what this passage at all. Right? R.M. Olivera was a pitcher for the Yankees, played for 19 seasons. 13-time All-Star, 5-time World Series champion, MLB's career leader in saves and games finished, and he's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Dude is a legend. And he very famously is someone that is devoted to Christ. He has a deep faith in Christ. What do you love he says? And I find that admirable. That's very admirable. And also my admirable that on his baseball glove is inscribed Lucas Warner. In fact, if you do a Google search for Mario Olivera baseball glove, you'll see a lot of of his youth glove. I guess they were called an auction or whatever. And they all of them in different ways, the font will always be a little different, have Lucas 413 on that, just that reference. You can see on this ball glove. Now again, I find that admirable. And ultimately, it is Christ who is responsible for Mariano Rivera being who he is, right? For having the opportunities he had, having the talents that he has. All glory belongs to the Lord. We all realize that. But, and I don't know what his attitude is toward Philippians for his understanding of this verse, but that verse is not why he won all those championships. That verse is not why Mariano Rivera is in the baseball. In fact, Philippians 4:13, it doesn't apply so much when you win. It doesn't apply so much when you are suspended, when you get the job that you hope to get, when you pass that test you really need to pass, when you get that positive health report back. It more applies when you fail, right? It more applies like when you fall flat on your face, when you don't get that job that you're hoping to get. When you fail that test you really need to pass. When your health report comes back negative and the cancer has returned, now I can do all things. See, that's where Philippians 4:13 really has its application, is when things don't turn out the way that we had hoped. That's what Paul is going through. And so let's talk about what is included here in all things. Well, at least three categories of being spent within this all day. Now, it doesn't mean I can fly, you know, doesn't mean I can shoot laser beams from my eyes. It has to be something within the realm of possibility. And so what does he mean by I can do all things? Well, first of all, he means I can be content in difficulty. And the reason I put that one first is because that's the immediate context. The two preceding verses to our key verse for today say this. And by the way, let me set this up. Let me set this up for just a second. The book of Philippians is basically a thank you letter. Paul, as a prisoner in house arrest, he had to pay his bills somehow, right? He was in his own rented house, blue back cylinder. And so he received a financial gift from the Philippians. They had sent him money. He was very thankful, although he was more thankful for what that said about their hearts. And so in chapter 4, he tells them thank you, but then he almost says another thing. This is what he says after thanking them for this very generous gift. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And it's then that he gives us our hopes. It's then, right? It's it. I do also remember that. In the context of contentment in difficulty. Paul's saying, thank you for this money, brethren, but I want you to know I can do without it. I'm going to accept it, but I know how to do without it. And I know how to do good. I've learned the secret. What is the secret to contentment, by the way? It is experience. When we live through experience, we live with a lot, and then at times we live without very much. And we see that God is there all the time. We learn contentment. Contentment has me to learn through circumstances, through experience. That's why I kind of have a concern when I hear people say, you know, when I was a kid, I didn't have much. It's all of my kids that had all the stuff I didn't have. Well, it is the not having that teaches us contentment. It's good for our kids to not have. It's good for us to go through that. That was something that was brought to my attention when we traveled the country for 2 years. There were times we just didn't have, and there were times we didn't know we lived with it was going to happen the next day. And it taught me a contentment that I didn't know. And I'm thankful for those times. And so, you know, here in America, we really do have rich people problems. I gave you a stat fairly recently that. About half of the global population lives on less than $7 a day. About half of humanity lives on less than $7 a day. That means that if you make $3,000 a month, you make more than 100 times what half the humans on Earth make. More than 100. Like, it's crazy how much money we make and what we're used to, the standard of living that we're used to. I'm saying it back, we're used to it, the high standard of living. But it is bad when we complain and things don't go the way that we should, that we want it. For example, your lawn trainer goes out. That's a fun. Don't like to be trained on the side of the road and know if you're going to spend money to fix your most people don't have a vehicle. Most people throughout history haven't had a vehicle. To have an alternator be in. Now, I know this situation. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, as they say. When we were in northern Indiana on our way to Michigan, a little less than a year ago, truck broke down, crankshaft broke. It's going to be a new engine. We're stranded on the side of the road with our house behind our truck. What are we going to do? Careless. Always an ass, always will. But hey, that engine going out, that's a roofing problem. All right, how about this one? Dishwasher broke. That's not fun. That's a rich people problem. Now, this one's going to hit all of us. My AC stopped working. Now, listen, I get it. It's not fun. Again, I've been there. I remember one of the hurricanes that came through and how hot and miserable that was after that when we had the power for how many days that was. That was, yeah. But if your AC's not working, that's a rich people problem. Most people in the world don't have AC. Some of y'all may remember as kids not having AC. And you survived, right? Did Paul have AC when he was in prison? Nope. Did Jesus have AC? You know, it's amazing. Sometimes the things we complain about are things that even Jesus didn't have. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, we have food and cover for peace and shelter. That's hard. So instead of complaining about our rich people problems, we need to say, I can do all things. All right, the second thing that would be included here in all things is overcoming any temptation. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaken you, but such as common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, so that you may be able to bear. He's saying God's not going to give you more than you can handle. The temptation is not going to be too hard for you to overcome. God's not going to let that happen. There's a way to escape, hold on. But when we face a temptation, come here just for a minute. Think about what is your number one temptation in life. What is it? Of course, don't say it, but just think, what is it? Now, do you sometimes think of that as an impossible temptation to overcome? Maybe you even say it, I can't overcome this temptation. Don't say it. Do not say it. You can't. Scripture tells us that we can. And so we need to start saying, I can do all things. Third thing that we included here, this is kind of that's all, is doing anything that God requires. If God expects us to be committed to our own assembling together, then I can do all things. If God expects us to reconcile with brothers that we've done wrong, then I can do all things. If God expects us husbands to love our wives like Christ loved the church, and wives to respect their husbands, and expects us parents to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and expects your children to respect and honor your parents, then I can do all things. If God expects us to forgive our enemies and to love them and to do good to people who do harm to us, I can do all things. That's what we need to start saying. But we don't need to stop there. This is where the real power comes in the rest of the verse. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. But without that, then the rest of this is almost the motivation of speech, right? And so Christ strengthens me. The Greek word translated strengthens there is dynamo. It's the word we get dynamo from. And so it's a powerful word, literally. It is Christ who empowers us, who enables us to do all things. What did Jesus tell the apostles? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Like a person, Jesus pushes a dried-up stick. You have no source of life apart from Christ. You have no source, no ability to bear fruit if you're just a dried-up stick. Right? So we understand. If we try to go it alone, the reality is we will fail. And maybe that's part of the reason why we sometimes feel like I can't do this whole Christian thing. It's too hard. It's impossible. Maybe it's because you're trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And you're trying to go it alone. And ultimately, you're putting your trust in yourself instead of putting your trust in the Lord. We need more help, and we need some desperate. Let me give you an illustration of this, a parable, if you will. This is Derek Redmond. He's a British athlete. And in the early 90s, he held the record for the 400-meter dash, or held the British record, rather. And he went to the Olympics in 1992 in Barcelona. He's running in the semifinals for the 400 meter race, he's running that, and his hamstring snaps. I've never had that happen, but it can't be pleasant. And he falls to the ground. He's just in excruciating pain, I imagine. And just complete agony. You just see him down there. And not only is he physically hurting, but he's also emotionally hurting. He's really alone in this. And now his dreams are stuck. You know? That's going to be hard. And but he decides, all right, I got to finish the race. Even though all the other runners had already crossed the finish line, he gets up with a snapped hamstring and starts limping. He's grimacing in pain. Maybe he's crying. And he's just kind of pitiful to watch. You can watch the video, find it online. And he's just limping along very slowly. And then his dad comes out on him. It's really emotional. Watch, I'm starting to get teary. And his dad runs to him and puts his arm around him and takes his other hand and holds his son's wrist and holds him up. And they walk together. And man, like the officials were rushing out there trying to tell the dad, is he just steering away? And he's just gonna and they keep going. They keep going slowly until they cross the finish. And I thought, man, that is a powerful illustration of our spiritual wall. We're not getting across that finish line. And then I saw this passage. I just thought, dude, I really felt it. I don't really describe our strength coming from Christ. So I wanted to picture it visually. And this passage that's so powerful. In 2 Timothy 4, this is Paul knows his death is imminent, and these are some of the fine things he's saying to Timothy. He said, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. So what he's saying is, when I came from and I stood before Nero, none of these brethren that were so receptive to me, these brethren in Rome that were so welcoming, none of them were there. They all deserted me. I was there all along. Can you kind of imagine? Can you associate with that a little bit or identify with it? He then says this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. He empowered me into the mob, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Now, I know we're not told, and we don't have a miraculous measure of spirit and things like that, but I do believe that this concept applies to us, that in times where we're weak and we can't do it alone, like, the Lord is there standing with us and strengthening us. Like we saw with Derek Redmond and Slaughter, he just kind of was there with them. Not only is the Lord standing with us, he's walking with us to get us across that finish line. I don't know exactly how that works. I don't know how, but it works. And I think some of the practical things we do to have Christ in us, to follow his example and follow his word, but he is there for us, what the scripture teaches. The Lord, Paul goes on to say in the next verse, will rescue you from your deed, and will bring you safe to the heavenly kingdom. Him be the Lord forever and ever. Amen. So he's saying Christ is going to get me all the way across. And that's the only way. That's the only way. We got to realize that there is incredible power in our soul. I'm almost done. I'll share this with my thought with you. In the famous verse, 3 to verse 20, it starts by saying, now him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask for things. Sometimes that's the only part of that verse you're doing. Right? Oh, that's the impossible things. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, but what does the rest of that verse say? It says, according to the power that works within us. Wait, what? He's not saying God is able to do all these unimaginable things out there separate from us. I'm saying he's able to do those things in us. Really? Like, he's able to transform me into something I never that I could become, to have the kind of spirit that Christ has, to be able to view a really difficult situation as a blessing, to be able to respond to my enemies with love and grace, to be able to be the kind of husband that loves my wife with Christ's spirit, like I can become that. That seems impossible. Well, it's actually very difficult. God makes that possible. And so, what we have to do is avail ourselves of the power that Christ provides. And how do we do that? Through faith. Through, like, totally trusting in Him and in His ways and in His word and in His example. I've been crucified. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. That's so whenever we might think it's impossible, I can't do this whole Christian thing. We face situations that we feel like we just can't handle, challenges we can't overcome. Instead, you face those situations. Don't think the negative thought. Replace that by saying to yourself, I can do all things. Our Father, our God, we are so unworthy, so thankful. Your grace towards us, and we are so weak. We are so frail, so negative. Sometimes I'm so negative. Forgive me for that, Father. Help us, Lord, not to tell ourselves that we can't do the things you tell us we can do, but to realize that through the strength that Christ provides, that we truly can. And Father, we pray for courage. We pray for boldness so that, like David, he faced a lot. Realize that since we have you on our side, Father, that we really can face these challenges. And that you will bring us safely through to the other side of the world. We're so thankful that you come to our aid when we're down and Father, when it's hard and we can't do it on our own. We're thankful that you support us. We're thankful that you are there as our friend to empower us and to strengthen us. And without you, Father, we just can't do it. Can't do it on our own. And we feel totally helpless, Father. But it's because of you that we are made happy. As servants, and we're so thankful. We just want to praise you for coming to strengthen us and being there for us, Lord God, for your Son to be our Savior and to save us in the end. Pray, Father, that you can give us an optimistic attitude about this walk, Christ, about this journey, and help us, Father, to have optimism, the salvation that you have promised. Through faith in Christ. It's through Him that we offer spirit.
Sing number 13, your boulder. Lord, from your hand, the 13. But from your house I take love. From your house I take love. Here in the sun. Sign here, All of us.